I'm starting a new series this morning, which I've called Overcoming in Times, let me repeat that, Overcoming in Dangerous Times. Overcoming in Dangerous Times. And so it will take us several weeks to work through this series. Today I'm talking about discerning the times. Discerning the times. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 23 and then verse 32. 23 says, "These are the number of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said." And then verse 32 says, "Men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, there are about 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command." And so, the key word there is men who understood the times. The sons of Issachar. Issachar was one of the sons of Israel, of Jacob. And the Bible says that they understood the times, and not only that, but they knew what Israel should do. I think it's important for us to also understand the times so we would know what to do. But what was so special about these men of Issachar? David was at Hebron, and if you remember when we did a series about David, when he was at Ziklag, towards the end of his time there, Saul was killed. And David asked the Lord, "What should I do?" And the Lord says, "Go up to Hebron." And so he moved up to Hebron, and he became, for a while, became king over the latter part of Israel, over Jerusalem, Judah. But one of Saul's sons became king over the northern kingdoms. And so here he was at Hebron, just receiving a part of God's word to him, which was just, he was king of just a part of Israel. And different groups, different people came and joined David at Hebron. And the sons of Issachar realized something was happening spiritually. Something was changing. Something different was about to occur. And so they came and became a part of David's group. They understood the times and they knew what Israel was supposed to do. How Israel was supposed to respond. It seemed to have been something characteristic about this particular tribe of people, because earlier on, back in the time of the judges, when Israel was under bondage to the king of Cana, back in Judges chapter 5, Israel was under bondage. Judges 5 verse 6 says, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Athna, of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to the winding paths." And this was because they were under bondage, they were under control, and nobody wanted to walk around. Verse 7 says, "Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel." Israel was under bondage. They were under control, and nobody went around doing anything. There was nothing happening in the villages because of the bondage under which they found themselves, until God raised up a woman, a prophetess, and gave her a word for Israel. Verse 8 says, "When they chose new gods, war came to the city gates, and not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel." So Israel was under bondage, but it was more than just a physical thing. It was also a spiritual thing. And so the verse 8 says that they chose gods, spiritual warfare. Things were happening in the nation. And it says war came to the city gates. Sometime, when is it, last year, sometime before, a year before, we shared about that God has called Cross Creek to be a gateway church. And we talked a little bit about the importance of gates. That in those days, the cities had gates, which was a place of authority, a place of protection. Elders would meet in the gates. A lot of the war would take place right at the city gates. And so right here, spiritual warfare, physical warfare, functioning together for Israel. And then God raised up this woman as a prophetess to speak his word. Something was about to change in the experience of Israel. God was about to intervene, and so God raised up a prophetess to speak forth his word in a time of bondage, physically and spiritually. So in Judges chapter 5, I'm going to skip down to verse 15. It says, the princes of Issachar were with David. In other words, the sons of Issachar, the people of Issachar, understood the times. And Issachar himself was with Barak, yeah. Understood the times and came and joined Deborah. And Deborah gave a word. She called Barak and gave him a word and said, God is about to set Israel free. And he was still scared, and he says, I will lead Israel as long as you come along with me. And she said, sure I will, but because you are depending upon me to be there with you, God is going to give the honor of the death of Sisera, who was a man in charge of the Canaanite army. God is going to give the honor of his death to a woman who was jailed. She eventually, Sisera tried to escape, and he came to her house and her tent, and she gave him milk, and when he fell asleep, she took a tent peg and a hammer and nailed it right through his temple and killed him. And she got the honor of killing the enemy, one of the chief enemies of Israel. But what I want us to see is that the sons of Issachar understood that something was about to change, even in the time of Deborah. And so they came and made sure they aligned themselves with what God was about to do. They were able to discern the times. They weren't just living like ordinary men and women. They were living as people who were tuned to heaven to know what God was about to do. They understood what was happening around them. A spiritual warfare was taking place. And even in this war against the Canaanites, spiritual warfare took place. Judges chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, from the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Verse 23 says, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, most blessed of the tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk in a bowl fit for nobles. She brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell there. He fell there he lay. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. And so there was a spiritual warfare taking place. It wasn't just something in the natural. Yes, Israel's men went out to fight, but the scripture says God also fought from the heavens and brought victory on the behalf of Israel. I'm talking about us being able to discern the times and to understand that we as a church of the living God, we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. We can't just look at things naturally, but to understand that behind the natural, there are some spiritual things happening. We need to be like the people of Issachar who can discern the times and understand what's happening, and then not only that, but know what to do. I find it amazing in this country that every 4 years, one election time, some group rises up and called for some time of prayer and fasting, 40 days before election. And after the election, we don't hear anything again for the next 4 years. Friends, if there's a time we should be praying and seeking God, it should be now. You see, because we all know the process, that you have to go through primaries and different types of things. So if you're going to wait for 40 days or four, then you're really not expecting God to raise up the person that he has called. We need to be praying now that God leads such individuals, that the resources that they need will be brought to them so that they can be raised up. We need to be seeking God's face now. 2 years ago in this country, at the election, we saw where two states legalized marijuana. And people are like, oh, what's happening? And then we forget about it until perhaps later on this year, you're going to see some more stuff happen. 2 years ago, a couple states legalized homosexual marriages. And people were like, oh, what's happening? And we're not discerning the times. And so we're caught by surprise. I want us to be able to discern the times in which we live. And not to look at things in the natural, but to look at things in the spiritual. And to know, as a church of the living God, what to do. So turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you turn to that, in your bulletin you should have seen a sheet here with some statistics. I'm going to try and help you to discern the times. A lot of these statistics are about the church. What's happening in the church? What's really happening? Are we just going around just doing stuff day in and day out and not discerning what's happening spiritually? Well, on one sheet you have two long statistical charts. The first one says, the one that is background is what, teal or some sort of color like that. It says millennials, spiritual growth on the church. Millennials are people who are between the ages 18 through to 29. It says 20% of millennials saying going to church is important. 20%. In other words, 80% of millennials says going to church is not important. You understand what I'm saying, friends? People between the ages of 18 to 29, 80% of them saying going to church is not important. Are you discerning the times? It says there in that chart, have not attended church in the past 6 months. And it gives you two charts. The first chart is for the millennials and shows it from 2004 to 2013, because this survey was done January last year, I think. It shows that in 2004, 44% of them said they haven't been in church in 6 months. Last year, that number was up to 52%. They started going back to church in the middle of the recession. When times were hard, perhaps because they were more unemployed, I don't know why. But as soon as things started to get better, they stopped going to church. What am I saying, young people? What am I saying to all of us? There's a generation of people out there who don't see church as important, who are not attending church, they have not been in church for the last 6 months. I wouldn't even realize it. And then we wonder, why is it that they make certain types of decisions? That's one of the reasons why I've not understood that, like last week, we encourage you to invite people to come to church. Because if you don't invite them, the chances are they won't just take themselves up out of their bed and go to church. Somebody needs to invite them. What about the economics of evangelism? There's a chart there with some circles. In the last 12 months, people of low income, people who earn below 39,000, they say, 57% of them evangelized. What that really means is that in the last 12 months, they spoke to at least one person about Jesus, about their faith. Just one in 12 months. People who earn between 40,000 and 60,000, only 37% of them did that. In other words, 63% of people who are supposed to be Christians in one whole year didn't speak to anybody about their faith. Think about that. 63% in one entire year, in 12 months, did not speak to anyone about their faith. And then we're wondering what's happening around us. There's a chart there at the bottom. What's more, evangelism among middle-income adults have sharply declined in the past several years. I'm talking about, these are recent statistics. I'm not talking about way back in the 60s. I'm talking about recent years. In 2010, 51% of people in this middle-income bracket evangelized. And you can see the chart there just gradually got less and less and less and less until now it's down to 37%. What's the trend? Discern the times. What is the trend? Wow. Flip the page over. Bible readers who say their number one frustration is never having enough time to read the Bible. Can you imagine that? We love God so much. God is so great, so awesome, so powerful. And we claim that we don't have enough time to read the Bible. And the numbers increased from last year to this year. Last year it was 40%. This year it's 47% of people, supposedly Christians, who say they don't have enough time to read the Bible. I am so busy, Brother Chris. I don't have enough time to read the Bible. We have to be able to discern what's happening and then to know what to do. But interestingly, more people have the Bible available on their phones and on their iPads and all these type of things than ever before. In other words, it's more accessible. You don't have to wait until you go home to find the book somewhere. It's right there on your phone. While you go to pick up your kid at school and you're waiting for them to come, you can read the Bible. And we're not doing it. And we say we don't have enough time. Or is it that we really don't have enough desire? You're also quiet. I'm trying to help us to discern the times. To give us a more accurate picture as to what's really going on. Because it's easy for us to deceive ourselves into believing that the church, I'm not necessarily talking about us Cross Creek, but the church in general in this country is in good state. That we really are on fire for God. But I'm giving you some information. I'm giving you statistics. So the survey was done. It says 81% of Americans believe that the values and morals of America are declining. 81% of people believe that the morals and values in this country are declining. And they base this upon the fact that, one, most of them think that the Bible is not having much effect upon us, lack of Bible reading. And that the movies and music and television is having a greater impact upon our society. Well, if people are not reading the Bible, those who are supposed to be Christians, I mean, you can't expect the unsaved to be reading the Bible. So if the Christians are not reading the Bible, then they won't be living their lives according to the Bible. They won't be making decisions based upon the Word of God. And so it will affect the rest of society. Then what about the people who don't attend church? Why don't you attend church? 40% of people say, well, I can find God elsewhere. I don't have to go to church, which in theory is true. But the reality is that you should be able to experience God in church in a way in which you don't experience him somewhere else. Because the people of God are there where two or three are gathered together in his name. Christ says he will be there, and that means he'll be there in power to impact our lives. 35% of people said, the church is not relevant to me personally. In the past week, 27% of people said they've read the Bible. And I'm supposing that that is Christians. 27%. In other words, turn it the other way around. 73% say in the past week they have not read the Bible. People who say they love God. We're trying to discern the times. We're trying to understand what's really going on. And first and foremost, we need to understand what's happening amongst those who claim to know the name of the Lord. And it seems as if we are reading the Bible less and less, evangelizing less and less, and getting busier and busier doing other things. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. When Paul says that, what Paul is saying when he says to Timothy, mark this, the word in the Greek is ginesko, which really means know this. This is for certain. There's no doubt about this. In the last days, there will be terrible times. It's not a guesswork. It's not as if, well, there may or may not be. Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to understand this thing. Make a mental note of it. Write it down somewhere so you don't forget it. In the last days, there will be terrible times. The word for translated terrible there is the Greek word kalepos, which really means troublesome times, dangerous times, fierce times. That word is only used twice in the New Testament. Here in Timothy and in Luke. In Luke, where two men were living among the tombs, and the Bible says that these men were fierce, violent men, that they wouldn't allow people to walk by. That's the other time where it's used. So the Bible is saying in the last days, some difficult times are going to come. Some terrible times are going to come. The King James said, perilous times are going to come. It says, it's plural, terrible times. In other words, there will be periods where it's not so bad and periods where it really intensifies. Different periods of danger, of difficulty that will come upon the church in the last days. So it's not saying, Paul didn't say the last days will all be terrible. No, he's saying in the last days there will be periods where it gets very difficult. And many of us, when we read that, we think of dangerous as being that they're going to kick down our doors and arrest us. And that might happen. It's happening in other parts of the world. It's happening in countries like Iran. One lady was just sentenced to death in the Sudan for becoming a Christian. So it happens in other parts of the world. There's one pastor who is in prison in Iran, Pastor Abedini. Because he was sharing his faith and he started house groups, he's in prison. So it does happen in some parts of the world. But in America, the chances are right now you will not have your doors kicked down and anybody come and arrest you. You should be guaranteed freedom of religion in the Constitution. So you don't have to worry about that. But what does Paul say in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3? He's going to describe these terrible days. And he says, people will be lovers of themselves. In other words, we have in our mind that people are going to kick down our doors. And Paul is saying, no, what is going to be so terrible about those times is that people are going to become self-absorbed. People are only going to be concerned about me, myself, and I. I don't care about anybody else. It's all about me. If Paul didn't write this 2,000 years ago, you know what we'd have said about him today? We'd have said, Paul, you're judging us. Don't judge Paul. But Paul is writing by the Spirit and he's describing these turbid days and he says, first and foremost, people are going to be lovers of themselves. So dangerous doesn't necessarily mean that your physical, your life is on the line. But what Paul is saying, dangerous means that spiritually, people are going to be in trouble. Do you know what is that the root of a lot of the divorces we have in this country? It is people who are lovers of themselves. People who say, I'm entitled to be happy. I got married under the understanding that until I'm unhappy, do us part. It's no longer until death. It's until I'm unhappy. And you try and talk to them and say, what about the kids? They say, well, the kids will have to deal with it themselves. Gone are the days your parents would stay together because of the children. No, they're like, I don't care. I'm entitled to being happy. It's all about me. And therefore, the divorce rate increases. Even amongst Christians. What about the idea of pro-choice? You tell me, what do you think is behind this pro-choice idea? It's simply somebody who's saying, this is my body, and I don't want this child in my body, therefore I'm going to get rid of it. It's me, myself, and I, lovers of themselves. Wow. The men of Issachar understood the times. There are so many people who their kids are suffering with asthma and all sort of breathing problems, and here comes the mother or the father smoking around his kids. Well, I want to smoke. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care if you are choking and coughing. As long as I can smoke wherever I want to smoke. Lovers of themselves. Wow. Terrible times. What's the next one? Lovers of money. Paul, you're criticizing us now. This is America. I mean, we're all entitled to be rich. Lovers of money or materialism captures all of our society. Oh, I could say some things, but then you might start to find things to throw at me and say I'm meddling. Yeah. Lovers of money. Do you know what caused us to end up in the recent recession? It's people who are lovers of money. People on Wall Street or bankers earning millions of dollars and still being dishonest and want more. Isn't that amazing? You have so many scams out there and identity theft. It's all people who are trying to get more money and they don't care if they destroy your life in trying to get something more. And so they're there with all sort of phishing type programs to get into your computer to try and get your personal information so they can steal from you because they want more. And it becomes so rampant in our society. I guess by now you should realize we're living in dangerous times spiritually. It says that people will be boastful. Let me just make mention of something else with this lovers of money thing. Because fraud is an increase. If you go into a store today, like TJ Maxx or Marshall's, virtually every single piece of item has to have on some sort of anti-theft device. Why? Because people think they can just go in there and walk out with the people's stuff. Gone are the days where you could just trust people. Because materialism has encaptivated us so much. You go to Walmart to check out and somebody has to be there watching to make sure if you're using that self-checkout machine that they actually do check the stuff. I mean, back in the day, you could just do business with a shake of hand. You can't do that anymore. Cameras all over to watch, make sure you don't drive off when you take the gas at the gas pump. My Lord. People be boastful and proud. Oh boy. Well, let's talk about people being abusive. Terrible times will come, people will be abusive. People be abusive physically, verbally, sexually. You have human trafficking, drugs. Which of a county Springfield is in? Is it Christian or one of a county? They were just commenting on a few days ago that they don't have enough foster parents to take care of the children who are being abused. Anybody here have their, they call it now, smartphone? Who have the smartphone out? You? Can you connect to the internet? Anybody else can connect to the internet? Okay, let's do an exercise. Go into one of these search engines and type in the letter B, the number 4, the letter U, B4U, and if you want, you can put -ACT, but B4U, you should get a whole list of things coming up. You go into any one of those things that is listed there and tell me what it says. Anybody? Just give me a gist of what B4U is all about. Who's that? Who? Did anybody found it yet? I have a microphone here so that those who will listen to the CD later on can hear what you're saying. Yeah, what is it? What are they all about? Sean, you have a mic up there, Sean? They used to at one time.
People who are attracted or adults who are attracted to persons 14 and younger.
There's an organization that actually calls itself B4U Act ACT. Yeah. And their main agenda, first of all, they're using a certain strategy. It's to get the American Psychiatric Association to try and remove the word pedophile from their language and to remove it from the diagnostic manual. And so they want to get that word removed. And so their idea is that there's so much stigma attached to that word that these are people who are attracted to minors. And they were born that way. It's another type of normal. So why are we stigmatizing them? I mean, for those of you who don't have your phone or your when you leave here, B, the letter B, the number 4, and the letter U, B for you, and you go and you look at it. It's amazing what's happening in this country. Under It's not even on a secret anymore. If we would just as a church be aware as to what's happening, we have to discern the time so we might know how to respond. We can't wait until 10 years' time when things change and then we start to say, well, look at what has happened. You need to know what's happening now. And so they want to change these things by saying, well, just like how some people are attracted to the same gender, we are just attracted to minors. There's nothing perverted about that. There's nothing deviant about that. We're just a different type of normal. And so if you guys would drop those words from your dictionary or whatever you have it and change it in your diagnostic manual, then before you know it, because what they're saying is that to try and counsel these people to change is creating hurt and pain for them. I can't help it. I was born this way. How many know what the gospel is? The gospel says that God comes to change us. The gospel says that any man being Christ is a new creation. Yes, amen. And so what I'm saying to us, friends, is that this idea that I can't change doesn't mean anything when it comes to the gospel, because we believe in a God who changes people, who transforms us. So Paul says in the last days, people are going to be abusive. And so sometimes it's right up in your face, but sometimes what they're trying to do is to be a little bit more sneaky. And so if we can change the meaning of certain words, then I can abuse the children and just be seen as normal. So right now, certain things are illegal, so we can't come too much up front. But if I can get these organizations to change meaning of stuff, then before you know it, I can get laws changed. I can get the age of consent lowered. And people not reading the Bible, people not studying the Word, the church is asleep, we're not evangelizing. And the times are changing. So the idea that somebody's going to put a gun to your head and say, deny Christ, if you have that picture in your mind, you won't pay attention to what's happening right now. And Paul didn't say that here in Timothy. He didn't say that men are going to come and kick on your doors. He's saying men are going to become abusers. People are going to become more and more abusive. Wow. Am I talking about America? Maybe this is in Africa somewhere. It says that people will be disobedient to their parents. Well, I don't know if that even needs to be commented on. I mean, that has become so obvious. Parents can't discipline the children anymore, and children won't listen to their parents. And it starts from they're very young. I heard a preacher once said that, you know, he saw someone like in a store like Walmart, and the child wanted some candy, and the child went into a fit and a tantrum and threw herself down on the ground and all sort of stuff to get the candy. And people were looking on like, well, what type of parent is that? Why don't you give the child the candy? And he got a picture in his mind and said, whoa, if I ever did that when I was that age. And he says the moment he got that vision of himself throwing himself down on the ground when he was 4 or 5 to get a piece of candy, the next vision that came to his mind was himself in a little box. And people looking over and saying, oh, you poor kid, you should have listened to your mother. In other words, his mother would have killed him for behavior like that. But today, parents can't even say anything to the kids. And so before you know it, the kids no longer listen to their parents. Wow. We're not going to get too far today. It says they'll be disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. We live in a culture where people say they have this entitlement mentality. I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that, and there's not much gratefulness being shown. When last have you seen some people demonstrating saying, thank God for welfare, thank God that I got some food stamp when I was hungry? When last have you seen that? Nobody wants to go out and say, thank God. But what we live with is an entitlement mentality. One girl recently, I'm amazed at this. She wouldn't listen to her parents, and so she left home and went to stay with her friends, and then she wanted to sue her parents.
Oh, yeah.
Sue her parents for support. I'm like, give me a break. Thank God that she lost, but she has set a pattern for others to think that, you know what, I don't like what my parents have to say, so I'm going to live with my friend, and then I'm going to get some little fool. In Jamaica, we talk, when people are very foolish, we call them fool, because you have to repeat it so there's emphasis, so you know, they're really foolish. Some little lawyer who just wants to run behind some ambulance to go and take a case like that. Can you imagine that? A child coming to you as an attorney, you should say, go back home to your parents before I whip you too.
Amen.
But that's the culture in which we live. I don't know. Paul must have been living here in America, because it seems to be describing America so accurately.
Yes.
These are some of the signs of a terrible times, and our time is running out. Let me just mention, it says unholy, and then after that it says without love. That's verse 3. And that word, and this is the last thing I mentioned for this week, that word without love in the Greek is astorge. The Greeks had 4 different words for love. The first word we all know, which is agape, which is love, God's unconditional love, the divine love that comes from God, that's agape. The second word for love is philehos, which really means love between friends. We are fond of somebody, friendship love. That's why Philadelphia is called Adelphos is brother, Philos is friend, so you get the city of brotherly love. The third one is eros, which is from which we get romantic love. And the fourth one is storge, which we call the love between a mother and a parent, natural love, familial love, love that should be existing in a family. The fact that Trisha would treat her son so special compared to me. You know, if he's abandoned somewhere in St. Louis, car breaks down, she'll jump in her car to go and pick him up in St. Louis. But if it was me, she would be so quick to do that. It's some sort of, you know. That's a love in families, between mother and child. And what Paul is saying, that is natural, that's normal for parents and for families to have that type of love. But in the last days, people will not have that type of natural affection for their family members. In other words, the mother who takes her child, a newborn child, and dumps it in the garbage bin is not showing natural affection. The mother who leaves her child at home so she can go and party, that's not natural affection. And that's happening all across America. People are void of natural affection for their own family. Children who can't help themselves. So let me just tell you one thing that Paul told Timothy to do, so that you don't leave here all down and in dumps. Let's skip down to verse 15, and then next time we'll continue. It says, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3 says, And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 14 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. And so Paul says to Timothy, in the midst of this type of circumstance, you have to know the word of God and live by the word of God. The word of God is all sufficient to equip us for every good work. In the midst of the abusive environment, in the midst of an environment without love, in the midst of an environment where people all they do is love themselves, the people of God need to be devoted to the word of God, to live their lives upon based upon God's word, and not based upon some new philosophy or new ways of thinking or new psychological theories. It's the word of God upon which we live our lives. And that is what's going to keep us in the midst of these terrible times. And that's why reading the Bible is so important. And the devil knows this. And that's why he says to people, you're too busy. You have no time to read the word. Friends, we cannot ever be too busy for God's word. If you have it on your phone, then my goodness, you have so much more time to be able to read the word of God. And so my encouragement this morning, friends, in these dangerous times, one of the most important things for the people of God to do is to know God's word, read it, study it, allow the word of God to become a part of you, because that's going to keep you in the midst of the terrible times. Let us stand. We'll continue this next time. But we're talking about overcoming in terrible times. We're talking about experiencing victory in terrible times. We're talking about not becoming a part of the type of people that Paul is describing here in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. We're talking about people not, if you live your life by the word of God, then you won't become a lover of yourself. Because what is the first commandment? It's to love God. And so we should be described, and later when it goes on to talk about here in this chapter, we'll talk about next time. But rather than being lovers of God, they become lovers of pleasure. God is looking for some people who will love him with all of their hearts, with all their minds, with all their souls, and with all of their strength. In the midst of whatever times we live in, where people reject God's word, where people become abusive, there will be a people who live their life based upon the word of God and who will love God thoroughly. The only thing you can say about them is that they love God. We're talking about overcoming in terrible times. And being first and foremost, being able to discern the times, what's happening around us, and then know how to respond. And I'm saying one of the ways in which we respond is making sure we have time for God's word, making sure we put worship first. And that's why the church for us, we have decided we need to encourage each and every one of us to grow in worship. Because then we'll shine like light as the times get darker. Then we'll experience our own personal revival in the midst of others who are falling away. Then we'll be able to stand when everybody else says, no, it's too difficult. Because we're walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just bow our heads this morning. Maybe you're in this house this morning and you're saying, Joe Campbell, you know what? I need to first and foremost recommit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I've been self-absorbed. I'm one of those who have not found time to read His word. And I'm making a commitment this morning to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm going to make sure each week that I spend time reading Your word. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? I see one hand there. Anybody else? These are dangerous times. Because it's easy for us to compromise our faith. And that's what makes it dangerous. It's easy for us to become lackadaisical and complacent. And that's what makes it dangerous. It's like a gentle slope. And before you know it, you're at the bottom of the hill. It's like gradually, it's like putting in water and gradually turning up the temperature. And that's how you kill the frog. Let's just hold the hand of the person next to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those that raised their hand this morning. And Lord God, I pray that you might mark them with your presence, mark them with your spirit. Lord, I pray that your spirit, oh God, might give them no real true break until they start to respond to your invitation, respond to the yearning deep within them, oh God, to spend more time with you, to spend more time in your word, to spend more time worshiping you. Father, I pray for each one of us here, oh God, that, Father, in these dangerous times, oh God, that we might shine as the light of Almighty God, that we might indeed allow our light to so shine that men might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That, Father, indeed, oh God, we might be counted as those that really love God. That we might be counted as those that live their lives based upon the word of God and not based upon the principles of men. Father, I pray that you might cause us, oh God, to become even more aware of the spiritual climate in which we are living, oh God. That we might take a stand against the works of darkness. That we, oh God, might be able to fight in the gates and see victory come to people all around us. And so, Father, I pray, oh God, you might cause us to awaken like Deborah, who was awoken by your spirit. Cause us as your church, cause us as individuals, oh God, to be raised up by your spirit to speak your word in this time, Almighty God. Father, we thank you, God, that we live in a strategic time. But we thank that, oh God, we have a relationship with a God who can change the seasons. A God who's doing something that we want to be a part of. And so, Lord God, we magnify you this morning. Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. And we say, oh God, like the sons of Issachar, that, Lord, we are aligning ourselves with you. We are aligning ourselves, oh God, with your prophetic word. We are aligning ourselves, oh God, with the people who are going after you. And so, Lord, we magnify you. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen.